you'd like to follow, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It will come up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 11. If you are using a church Bible, it's on page 958. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm picking up in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May God bless that reading to us as we just consider it for a while this morning. Please do excuse my voice. I think I've succumbed to the hay fever. I think we're just drifting back in after taking the children out. Okay. Well, the chilling setting for the very first communion service is spelled out for us in verse 23 of our Bible reading. On the night when he, that is Jesus, was betrayed. The following day, Jesus will be brought before a kangaroo court. He will be falsely accused. He'll be wrongly convicted, and he will be sentenced to death. And yet, as one of his close disciples will describe it in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That is such a key verse. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. But on this particular night that Jesus meets with his disciples, he is determined that he will keep the Passover with them. The Jewish Passover festival, culminating with a big feast, was an annual remembrance of the time 1,500 years earlier when God had rescued his chosen people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. You can read about it in the Old Testament book of Exodus and chapter 12. And when we think of the plagues, when we think of Moses and the story there, as God brings just judgment upon Egypt, he also provides the means of salvation for his people. Why is it known as the Passover? Well, a lamb had to be slaughtered by each Israelite household, and the blood daubed around the doorframe of their homes. That night, when the angel of death came upon Egypt, the houses where the lamb's blood was visible were spared, the last of the 10 plagues, that of the death of the firstborn son. So the idea is of being passed over, or pass over. As a result of that tragic event for the Egyptians, Pharaoh nevertheless sets the Israelites free, and they begin their journey through the wilderness to the promised land. What was it that made the difference between Israel and Egypt? Well, it was the blood of the Passover lamb. And in a very literal sense, the lamb died in the place of the firstborn of each household. The people of Israel ate a supper of lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread as they prepared to flee. And that Passover meal was to be a constant and continual reminder of God's salvation. Not only do we see this means of rescue from slavery in Exodus, but it also serves to point forward to another and a much more important rescue. Another lamb without blemish, one who would also be sacrificed so that people could live, whose blood poured out would bring redemption. And it's this that brings us to our reading in 1 Corinthians 11, the original event being recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their respective gospel accounts. Jesus takes this meal and transforms it into a new meal. Incidentally, that's why we often refer to it as the Lord's Supper, because that's where it was first instituted, although there are other names used for it. Jesus takes a cup of wine, which is part of the Passover meal. He uses unleavened bread, that's bread without yeast, from that meal. He doesn't change what they are, but what they mean. This is still about salvation. Jesus is now saying, this cup represents my blood. This bread represents my body. And this is something new that you are to do in remembrance of me and what is going to be happening soon. Immediately, aren't they? The parallels with the Passover feast are evident. Saved by the shed blood of a lamb sacrificed for our salvation. And it is John the Baptist who, pointing to Jesus, declares in John 1 verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A theme which is taken up right at the end of the Bible in Revelation 7 verse 10 with that chorus of praise around the throne of heaven which says, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So now when we look at redemption history, we don't go to Egypt, we go to Calvary. We don't look back at the blood on the doorpost or across the door lintel. Rather, we go back to the blood shed on the cross. But what is the Lord's Supper? What are we doing? Does it really matter? Let's have a look at a couple of things from these verses. First of all, what is the story? What is the story? Believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper, or communion as it's sometimes referred to, are two ways in which we publicly can profess our faith in the gospel. So what do we mean by the gospel? What would be your simple definition to someone who approached you in the street and asked you, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God has graciously acted in Jesus Christ, specifically through his cross and resurrection, to rescue humanity from sin's penalty, to restore broken relationships, and reconcile creation to himself. Or as the writer John Blanchard put it, the gospel is a glorious declaration of the mighty acts of God when he invaded this earth in the person of his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the gospel. What we can be very sure of is this, that there is nothing more important that people need to know about than the gospel. But of course, it goes much further than simply knowing of it, because we must know it. There's a difference there, knowing of it and knowing it. We must know it through faith in the author of that gospel, Jesus Christ himself. And so when writing to these first century believers in Corinth, Paul teaches them about the Lord's Supper and writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the gospel. As the hymn puts it, "Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought." Proclamation comes from the Greek word kerygma, meaning heralding. We proclaim it to ourselves in order to sustain our faith, and we proclaim it to unbelievers who may be watching in order to awaken faith in them as they see this simple act first carried out by Jesus with his disciples all that time ago. And so what is often known as the Last Supper, in a way, back in the Gospels, when Jesus first did it, becomes the First Supper. But something that God's people will continue to do until Jesus comes back to this earth at the end of this age. For then we will be with him as we turn from time to eternity. Or as the Bible puts it, the bridegroom will have come for his bride. He will take us up to his glorious home and to the marriage supper. Another one of our songs says, "Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore." Friends, what we do this morning is a declaration of the gospel until Jesus comes. The Lord's Supper is also a remembering of Christ. It's a proclamation, but it's a remembering of Christ. Paul recalls Jesus' words to those first disciples that night in the upper room in verse 24 of his letter here. "Do this in remembrance of me." As another hymn writer put it, "King of my life, I crown you now. Yours shall the glory be. Lest I forget your crown-thorn brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget your agony. Lest I forget your love for me, lead me to Calvary." We come to remember. Later in this same book that we're reading from in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." He says, "I want to remind you of that. You need to remember." And he continues in verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." And so the Lord's Supper then is for us to remember, to focus the mind on Jesus and especially on his work in dying for our sins. You see, when Jesus died on our behalf, his shed blood and his broken body purchased all the promises of God. And so Paul is able to write in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God find their yes in him. Yes, every promise of God for the good of his people focuses in on the Lord Jesus Christ. He confirms them. He secures them. He purchases them for all who believe. And in sharing together the Lord's Supper, we also have not just a proclamation or a remembrance, but an instruction in which we obey Christ. Verse 23, what I received from the Lord, I've also passed on to you. Do this in remembrance of me, says Jesus. We are to do it. Here is the gospel. What a privilege to share in it together. So when Jesus took the bread, broke it, gave it to his friends, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is the gospel. This is what is going to happen. What a privilege to share in that together this morning. That's the story. But we move from what is the story to whose is the glory. Whose is the glory? The Lord's Supper is an act of the gathered family of those who believe in Jesus, otherwise known as the church. Because that's what the church is. It's the family of those who believe in Jesus. It's all those from every age and from every tongue, tribe, and nation who have put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And therefore, it's the church that takes part in the Lord's Supper, because when we do, we're proclaiming the gospel. We're expressing our faith in Jesus Christ. Look, there's nothing magical about what happens when we share the bread and the cup together. They do not miraculously turn into something different. They certainly don't become the literal body and blood of Jesus, as some suggest. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus is alive. He appeared to many witnesses in his resurrection body. More than that, following his resurrection, he did not shed his human nature. Rather, he ascended to heaven in his transformed, imperishable, and glorified body. It's not something that's easy to get hold of. But let me say this. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. Not blemishes on a perfectly healed body. Rather, the permanent reminders of his saving work. And get this, our resurrection bodies are going to be like Jesus' resurrection body. Yep, that's what the Bible says. Philippians 3 verse 21 tells us that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And so therefore, on that table is bread and juice from the local supermarket. They have no mystical properties. They are, however, a proclamation of the gospel when we use it in this way. So the old communion hymn includes these words. Too soon we rise, the symbols disappear. The feast, though not the love, is past and gone. Gone are the bread and wine, but you are here, nearer than ever. Still my shield and sun. Christianity is not some mystical religion. It is rooted in historical facts. And what are those facts? That the eternal Son of the triune God took on human form and came into this world. That Jesus lived. That he had a body and a heart that pumped blood and skin that bled. That he lived a life of complete obedience to the Father and in complete righteousness. that he died publicly on a Roman cross in the place of sinners, so that anyone who believes in him might be rescued from the wrath of God towards sin. Romans 3, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. The Lord's Supper symbolizes our unity, our oneness in the body of Christ. We come as equally sinful as the next person, yet equally loved, equally accepted. It's been put like this. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the same time we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. So we come this morning once again with undying gratitude. In the ancient Greek language, thanks is the word Eucharist. That's why the Lord's Supper is sometimes called the Eucharist. What did we sing earlier? When my heart gazes on Calvary at all of your mercies arrayed, oh, that my Savior would die for me, I sing out with infinite thanks. The Lord's Supper is for all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and the fulfillment of all his promises to us, including eternal life. As Jesus says in Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When covenants were made in the ancient East, they weren't made by signing a name at the bottom. Rather, an animal was killed and the blood was sprinkled on both parties. It was a sign you were going to keep the covenant, your promise, a covenant ratified by blood. As we come to Christ, he forgives our sin. He ratifies his covenant with us through his own blood on the cross. His blood would cleanse us from sin. It was given for our forgiveness. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. To him indeed be the glory. As we come to the Lord's Supper, let's sing together. Praise the one who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.